Our brother James Putman is not doing well at all, so let's please remember him in prayer. As you go home tonight, please say an extra prayer for him and for his family. They're really struggling right now. James is just having one health problem after another. If he just had one or two things, but he's dealing with at least four different major issues that can continue to make his health at risk. So please keep him in your prayers. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. We're going to have a seance. Going to be a seance tonight. You know what a seance is? You don't? Well, that's all right. Some of you do, some of you don't. That's where they supposedly try to call up the dead, call up dead loved ones or somebody that's passed on and have connection with them, try to reach out to them. It's something about these reality shows, Spook Hunters and Ghost Hunters International and all of this other garbage that's on television where these guys go in and say, listen, do you smell something? And they will go around and they have these made up little devices and gadgets and they'll say, well, this meter is going off and I feel a chill. And they go through these dark, dank basements and everything they shoot is in that infrared. So it's going to come out black and white. And they don't know how to turn on lights, evidently. It's hilarious. And it's foolish, the idea of trying to communicate with the dead. Well, we actually have one incident of this happening in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 7 through 19. It's a fascinating story. Saul has been told by Samuel, God is going to take the kingdom away from you. Samuel then later anointed David to be the next king. There are a number of events that happen as Saul is frustrated about this whole situation. And though David and Jonathan are the best of friends, closer than brothers, yet Saul continues to try to kill David. And time goes on, and David is a band of men with him, and he's having to run for his life. And Saul continues to pursue. And in that whole process, Samuel dies and is buried. So time goes on. But Saul still remembers the words of Samuel. The kingdom is taken away from you and given to another. So Saul said to his servants, verse 7, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself, put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. You know why they came to the woman by night? Because this was illegal. This was against the law of God. It was against the law of the land. This is an illegal thing that they're doing, seeking out the services of a medium. So they come to her by night. And he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Sounds like something right out of a TV script, doesn't it? When the woman, it's amazing how it just goes from verse 11 to verse 12. When the woman saw Samuel, it's just no, this is so much proof that the Bible is real, that this is God's word, because there's no waste on details. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. Somehow, when Samuel appeared to her, she knew that he was Saul. And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Then, verse 15. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do." Then Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce anger upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord also will deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Not exactly what Saul anticipated. Certainly not what he hoped. He was hoping for some relief. He was hoping somehow to find some answers that would get him back in God's favor, no doubt. But that's not what he got. By the way, I want you to notice that the woman's reaction shows she didn't expect it to work. Okay? The woman's reaction when she saw Samuel, she was shocked. She cried with a loud voice when she saw that it had actually worked. The woman did not bring up Samuel. God sent Samuel up. God let Samuel go up. And that's the only way that could possibly have worked, because God's the one who made it happen. Well, I tell you that story. I share with you that story tonight to let you know that the dead do talk. Did you know that? The dead do speak from the grave. They do. They really do. And if we listen closely, we can see, even in Scripture, of some that spoke from the dead. For instance, in Genesis 4, verse 2 and following verses, we read about Abel. Abel, who was a shepherd. Abel, who followed God's instructions. Abel, who offered a sacrifice from the best and the firstlings of his flock, was pleasing to God. His sacrifice was accepted by God. And of course, in a rage, his jealous brother killed him. Cain killed Abel. And yet, Hebrews 11, verse 4 says, "Abel, by his sacrifice, obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh." What is it that Abel is telling us? What can we hear Abel telling us? If he is being dead, yet he speaks, what is the message? What is he saying? He's saying, serve the Lord. Sacrifice as God decrees, as God commands. Obey his voice. Do what God tells you to do. Don't change it. Don't alter it. Now, whether, and Henry and I and others have had this conversation numerous times about whether or not God was demanding a blood offering for this particular sacrifice, or if it was some other sacrifice like a first fruits offering or something of that from your harvest or your crops, we don't know for sure if it was a sin offering or if it was some other offering. It does not matter. It does not matter. We know if it was a sin offering, it had to be blood. And so his crops would not be sufficient to satisfy the demands of a sin offering. if it was an offering of the first fruits, then Abel's sacrifice would need to be from his sheep, and Cain's sacrifice would need to be from his crops. But Cain did not offer the best that he had. It says he simply offered of his harvest to the Lord. That's all it says. Abel offered the best, the fatness and the firstlings of his flock. Abel followed God's commands to the letter. And so God says, Abel, being dead, yet speaks. He's giving us a very good testimony that we need to follow the Lord. And if we do, God will be pleased with us, just like he was with Abel's sacrifice. David wrote in Psalm 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." God accepted Abel's sacrifice, and then we have every confidence that God accepted Abel as well, and that Abel will be in heaven where Abraham, where Moses, where Elijah will be. And so we have every reason to believe that because God accepted his sacrifice. We read then in Luke 16 about the rich man. In Luke 16, this man in verses 19 through 31 is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And here's a rich man that ate well every day. He was dressed in the best clothes. He had a fine home to live in. And right outside his gate, if this man left his house, he saw Lazarus and did nothing for him. He was rich in his own mind, but not rich toward God. And the thing happened that Lazarus died and the rich man died. The rich man died and was buried. Lazarus died. Likely his body was taken out of the city to the city dump. Likely. Because he did not have any money. But Lazarus is comforted. Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man is tormented in flames. He lifted up his eyes being in torment. Now, I've said this recently, the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich, and neither did Lazarus go to heaven because he was poor. Had nothing to do with that. It had everything to do with the attitude that one has toward their possessions, toward their riches, toward their opportunities, but specifically, everything is their attitude toward God. And so the rich man speaks and he says, "Send Lazarus back to my brothers and warn them of this terrible place. I don't want them to come here." And that's what the rich man would tell us from the grave. Don't follow me. You don't want to come here. You want to stay as far away from this place as you possibly can. Stay away. This is a terrible place. He couldn't even get a drop of water to cool his parched tongue. And ladies and gentlemen, he was tormented in flame, but he was not yet in hell. He was in the place of torment, but it was not yet hell. Just like Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, but he was not yet in heaven. I'm preparing a lesson on where are the dead. And I'll be giving that lesson in February. And so someone asked me to prepare a lesson on that subject. And so I'm planning on doing that on Sunday morning in February. But I'll just suffice it to say, it was going to get worse. It was going to get worse than that. And he was tormented in the flame, couldn't even get a drop of water to cool his parched tongue. He was so hopeless that he said, "Please just send Lazarus that he may warn my five brothers not to come to this terrible place." The dead do speak, and the rich man speaks from his place of torment, "Don't come here." And then in Acts chapter 7, we read the story of Stephen. Stephen was one of those chosen in Acts chapter 6 to help minister to the Grecian widows in the daily ministration of food. He was one of those men selected. He was also a preacher of righteousness. He was a man that served God with all his heart. He was called into question about his faith in Jesus and his preaching Jesus. And he preached one of the most powerful sermons recorded in Scripture. And it is a great sermon to read, folks. I recommend you read this sermon. It's a great summary of the Old Testament and a great introduction to Jesus Christ. and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That meant simply that they weren't chewing on him. They didn't grab him and chew on him like a chihuahua grabs your ankle. Okay? They gnashed on him with their teeth. They gritted their teeth at him. This man, this blasphemer. That's what they did. The Bible says on the day of Pentecost that the people there that heard Peter preach were cut to the heart. And the exact same phrase is used to describe those who heard Stephen preach. They were cut to the heart, but the response was totally different. On the day of Pentecost, these people that were cut to the heart cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" But in this day, on this particular day, these people who were cut to the heart cried out in anger against Stephen, "Blasphemer, blasphemer!" And they took him out of the city and they stoned him to death. Stoned him to death. And of course, we know that Saul of Tarsus was there consenting to his death. Stephen, what would you tell us? What would you speak to us from the grave? What would be the message you would give? God forgives. God forgave me. He will forgive you. And Lord, please forgive these people. Lay not this sin to their charge. We need to be forgiven. We need God's forgiveness. And we need to forgive each other. We need to forgive others. And so the message that Stephen would declare to us, he being dead yet speaks, it would be about forgiveness. He preached God's word. It cost him his life. But Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. Forgive them. Even in his death, he's trying to help bring forgiveness to others. Our final story tonight comes from Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mary of Bethany. This is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. They were very good friends of Jesus. Jesus had been in their home on occasion. And in Luke 10, verse 39, Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Y'all remember that story. Martha is cumbered about with much serving, trying to prepare meal and entertain those that are in her home. And Mary is not helping her sister, but is sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his instruction. Brethren, I would submit to you, three times we see Mary and three times she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She is seen at his feet three different times. That's this occasion in Luke 10:39 where she's receiving instruction. Then in comfort in John chapter 11 verse 32. Then Mary came where Jesus was and saw him and fell down at his feet saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." As of course referring to the death of her brother Lazarus. Mary fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." This is faith that she had in the power of Jesus to heal. And then the text in Mark 14, verses 3 through 9. And we preached about this last year, about breaking the alabaster box. But I want you to notice something in this passage tonight as we talk about the dead speaking. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, by the way, he would be the former leper, because Jesus had healed him. As he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Now, the parallel to this story is found in John chapter 11, verse 2, and there it tells you that it was indeed Mary who broke the alabaster box of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus. So this tells you in John chapter 11 verse 2 that it was indeed Mary who did this. So even though she's not identified in the book of Mark, she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." Let's talk the value again for a minute. 300 denarii, that's about a year's wages. You'd earn a denarii a day, and there would be off days. There would be rainy days. There would be days when you couldn't work. So 300 denarii would be somewhere up almost a year's pay for the common laborer. Today, by today's value in this country, that would make this somewhere over $50,000 in value. This may have very well have been her dowry for her one day when she would get married. That may have been what this was for, but she used it for Jesus. So anyway, this may have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized her sharply, but Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." Before it was needed, she has come beforehand, before I've even died, to anoint my body for burial. And then Jesus pronounces this next statement. "Assuredly, I say to you, whenever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Folks, this makes Mary one of the most famous people in the world. Wherever the gospel has been preached, the story of Mary has been told. The story of how she anointed his body for his burial. That story has been told every place the gospel has ever been preached, making her one of the most well-known people in all the world. Mary, being dead, yet speaks. She is saying, "Recognize Jesus for who he is. He is Lord. He is God. He is Savior. He is Master. He is worthy of whatever it may cost you. He's worth whatever price you may have to pay to serve him." Listen to what she says. She's telling you, it's worth it. It's worth it. Recognize Jesus for who he is. Now, after you and I die, what will we say? We will still speak. We will speak because of the life that we have lived, the choices that we have made, the dedication or lack of dedication, the commitment or lack of commitment, the good works or lack of good works. They will speak, and they will speak volumes. Yeah. Samuel spoke from the grave. He did, and made God's pronouncement upon Saul. Abel spoke from the grave, telling us to serve the Lord, to be pleasing to him, to obey his commandments. The rich man spoke from the grave, saying, "Don't come here. Do not come to this place." Stephen spoke about forgiveness, about forgiving others and being forgiven. And Mary, of course, spoke, "Serve the Lord, it's worth it. Whatever price you have to pay, it's worth it." So what will you speak from the grave? When your time is up, when you leave this world, what will those remember about you? What will we remember about you? You will be speaking. And I hope that your message is one of serving the Lord and being pleasing to him. I heard a story. I don't know if it's true or not. A lot of preacher stories are true, and a lot of them are not. I don't know if this is true or not. But I heard a story about a woman that was trapped in a car. A car wreck had happened, and she was trapped in the car, and it caught on fire. And the fireman got there and tried to put the fire out, could not get the fire out, could not get her out in time, and she was burning. and she was screaming and crying. But while she was crying, she was singing, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And she passed away in that car. But those were the words that were on her lips. Now, brethren, we will speak from the dead. I hope that we give a message of hope, a message of service, a message of commitment to God, just like these great heroes in the scriptures did. And I hope that none of us ever have to say, don't come here, don't come here. If you consider your life right now to be right with God, if you've weighed it carefully against the scriptures and you conclude that you are right with the Lord, then God bless you. You keep on doing what you're doing. You keep on working. You keep serving. You keep trying even harder to be faithful to the Lord. But as you examine your life and your relationship tonight, if there's anything standing between you and heaven, I hope you'll do something about it. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. If you're already a child of God, but you've not been faithful to Him, you need to rededicate your life to Him, recommit, and serve Him, so that when the time of your death shall come, you'll be able to speak a word of encouragement to others. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we would invite and encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.